Well, good day, Shepherd Church. So good to see you here. Great to be here, whether you're here at West Valley, West Side, Agua Dulce, any one of our four campuses or watching online. We're thankful to have you with us. I want to pause and just acknowledge something. This is the Sunday right before 9/11, a day that many of us would say that we'll never forget, a day that already we have some young children who will ask, what is that? What does it mean? And if you want a great way of just pausing and giving them a glimpse of what it meant, what it cost, I love what Pepperdine does every year this time of year. Our students gather along with faculty and staff, and they put out about 3,000 full-size American flags on the giant lawn in front of our campus. I got a picture of it. It's if you haven't been over there, yeah, isn't that sweet? If you've not been to the campus, this is the time to swing by and just take a moment and remember. There's a flag there for every person who passed away, as well as flags, not only American flags, but flags of the country of origin of each of those individuals whose lives were lost. I don't know what our country will do each year as we try and say, do you remember? But I hope that we'll pause and reflect, because every year believers are going to have to answer this question. Why would a loving God let that be his will? Pepperdine students will engage me in conversations and ask, was that God's will? And interestingly enough, in the prayer that we call the model prayer, Jesus actually has a line that I think might help us to answer those questions and as well to address it. But before we do that, why don't we pray together this prayer that Pastor Dudley has said this is what we're going to study through and I hope ingrain in our hearts. Now, I don't know if you were like me. I grew up in a tradition where we didn't really recite prayers much. In fact, I was a little suspicious of folks that had to memorize their prayers. It was like, really? You're talking to your father, you know? Do you memorize that before you talk to him? But as I grew a little bit older and maybe a little more mature, I came to understand the power of written prayers, especially those that come down all the way to us from our Lord. So let's start with this, and then I'll word a prayer. And for those who may not know it, we'll put it up on the screen, and let's do this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we lift this prayer up to you together. We're together, God, in this building, and yet we recognize that today we are also scattered. Father, we're in different places emotionally. We come in different places experientially. But we are drawn together by the words of your Son, by the words of this prayer. And so, Lord, even as we ask your blessings on those for whom 9/11 is more than just a national memory, a day of history. Father, will you be with those who will ring the bells, who will say the names, who will remember fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, who were lost as firemen rushing up when everyone else was running down, as those who were trapped with no way out. God, as those who just happened to get on the wrong plane. Father, we pause and say thank you that even though we don't understand the problem of evil, we have a Father to turn to. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus, and bless us tonight as we study. Bless us today, we pray. And in Jesus' name, all of us together say, amen. you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that section, Jesus' first great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, where he gives his disciples this model. Now, in order to get there, I need to go back a few years. My wife is with me tonight, and it's just fun sometimes to reflect on the path that God has brought us on. Somebody was asking about my traveling, because I travel and speak. That's part of my ministry, part of my work for Pepperdine. And they say, what's it like, you know, to be separated from your husband like that? And Catherine often says, it's all I've ever known, because he's done it our entire dating life. But one thing has changed, and that's called a cell phone. Used to, in fact, I remember when we were dating in our first couple of years of marriage, I would be, I remember being in Kansas, speaking for a church there. And it was back in the day, and they didn't put you in a Holiday Inn. They said, now the pastor's got an extra bedroom at his house, so you can stay there, and that's fine. So I'd stay there, and because we were there in Wichita, and she was back in California, 2 hours time difference, after everybody went to bed, I'd sneak in and use their phone. Now, for those younger ones, it's called a landline, all right? And I love the ones that had those 18-foot, do you remember those long, long cords on the handset? Because then I could go in and sit at the kitchen table and drink whatever I found in the fridge. And you know, I'm having my glass of milk and talking to Catherine. And sometimes we'd talk and talk and talk, and she'd say, honey, we've been on the phone for an hour and a half. And I said, that's okay. She said, you realize this is a toll call for these people. I thought, oh, no, you know. What are they going to say when they see this on the bill? So I took to bring in a few bucks and just kind of leaving it on the counter there. Praise God for unlimited calling. Can I get a oh yeah on that? Well, I say that because the reason we were talking was not because I had to. It wasn't because anybody made me. It was because of a very simple thing. We love to talk to people we love. We really love to talk to people we love. Would you agree with that? Well, folks, that's what prayer is. Go ahead and mark that down in your outline. And it's there in your bulletin so you can think about this lesson later. We really love to talk to folks that you really love. And prayer is simply a conversation with God. Prayer is not performance. Prayer is not showing off. I remember as a minister, in fact, I'm just thrilled to have tonight a good friend who also is a vice president at Pepperdine University, but in another life, he was a children's minister, and we served at the same church. And I remember one time walking into one of the second grade Sunday school classes, just to kind of peek in and listen as they were in Bible class. I didn't happen to be teaching that morning. And boy, everybody looks up, oh, there's the preacher, you know, so they're all, you know, sitting up. And as class concludes, she said, you know, Steve, would you lead us in a word of prayer? And this little second or third grader, I forget which, you know, folds his hands and bows his head and says, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you asking your blessings. I mean, I had to peek for a minute. It was like the old Gomer Pyle episodes, you know, where Gomer talks like this, but sings like this, you know? And this kid bows his head and his voice drops and he uses all of these words that were way outside his vocabulary. When the class was over, I walked up and I said, Steve, that's a beautiful prayer. But can I ask you a question? Why do you talk to God that way? And he said, well, because that's the only language God understands. He had sat through enough church services to know that when people prayed, their voice dropped down low, and they used abode and abide and all of those words that we don't use any other time. Now, maybe that's the way you were raised, but let me tell you, that isn't what Jesus models for his disciples. Now, if you read it in King James, you'll hear phrases like, hallowed be thy name. The phrases Jesus used were common language phrases. They were not flowery. They were not Shakespeare, because prayer is not trying to impress God. You ever called on somebody to pray, maybe at the table, at dinner? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Maybe it's because we've gotten a bad idea that prayer is nothing more than crawling up into our daddy's lap and saying, oh, Father, here's my heart. Prayer is a wonderful, intimate communication between two people who love one another, you and your God. And somebody says, well, yes, but didn't Jesus say you have to do it like this? No, that's not the language he used either, as I'm sure Dudley has said. This is a model prayer. By the way, we call it the Lord's Prayer, even though Jesus never prayed it. Do you know that? Jesus didn't pray this prayer. He taught this prayer. And he said, this is literally along these lines is the way you are to pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with repeating verbatim the prayer. But if you think that Jesus said, this is the way you have to pray, you only need to read Paul's letters to know that Paul didn't do that. Paul prayed in many different ways. I give thanks to my God for you. I remember you in all my prayers. So what is it Jesus is trying to do? He's not trying to give us an exact pattern, but giving us a path. So let's catch up to where we are today. How does the prayer begin? Our Father. Now stop right there. So the prayer starts with a DTR moment. You know what a DTR conversation is. Define the relationship. Kids on the college campus at Pepperdine will occasionally say, I had to have a DTR with so-and-so, which was to sit down with somebody and say, look, are we dating? Are we just friends? I mean, you know, am I in the friend zone? I mean, you know, what's going on here? Well, Jesus begins with a two-word DTR between us and God. Everybody say the word, Father, who art in heaven. He's not talking about your earthly father. He says, my unique, one and only creator God, Father. You see, by doing so, you can go ahead and mark down, the model prayer begins with clarifying the relationship. It clarifies who God is and also who we are. It's a reflexive title. And by reflexive, I mean it's a title that cuts both ways. If I introduced my wife to you and said, oh, yeah, my wife, this is Catherine, my wife, you would immediately know she's the wife and I'm the... No, not servant. I'm the husband, right? Or if Rick, my friend who's here, who actually is my supervisor at Pepperdine, if I said, hey, this is Rick, he's my boss, you would know he's the boss and I'm the servant. Right, exactly. So when Jesus says, you, oh, Father, then we knew if he's our Father, yeah, we're his kids. We're his loved ones. And we're not the boss. Amen? And we're not in charge. Can I get a, oh yeah? There is a God and it isn't you. Whisper that to the person next to you. Go ahead and just tell them. There is a God and it isn't you. So Jesus starts by clarifying the relationship. You see, if you don't do that, then you're not ready to talk to him, because you can't talk to God until you know who you're talking to. Otherwise, you'll fall into the kind of prayers that we often hear. Prayers in which people talk to God like he's the butler. And we're reading him the list, right? We're on Downton Abbey, and we think, you know, that he's Mr. Bates. And so, you know, we're there saying, okay, Lord, I need health, I need happiness, I'd like a raise, I want my kids to be, you know, boom, 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 as though we're rattling off a list for a waiter. No, 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 that's your Father who art in heaven. But nor do we need to talk to him like he's a cop who caught us, right? Who pulled us over. Man, I didn't mean to do it. I was in a hurry. I'm so sorry. He's your, everybody say Father. He's your Father who art in heaven. You don't need to beg him and you don't command him. So what do we do then? And he says, our Father who art in heaven. Help me with the next part. Hallowed be thy name. We start by understanding who he is, which leads us immediately, go ahead and write down, he continues with praise, which immediately moves from words to action, which is where we're going to get to in the lesson today. As soon as I see who God is, my response is to go, wow, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you're amazing, you're unbelievable. Occasionally we have folks come in from out of state, and because we live right there on the Pepperdine campus, we can see the ocean from our home. I mean, it's just, we're just so blessed. I mean, just blessed. And then we take them down, and some of these folks have never been to California before, so we'll take them out onto Point Doom, one of the hikes out there. If you haven't done that, you need to. And there's a favorite spot that's one of the big OMG spots there in Malibu. And you say, what do you mean OMG? You know what OMG stands for, right? You hear it all the time on TV. Oh my God, right? And so we come climbing around there, and there's always other people that are there. And if they're not believers, and maybe if they don't think about the way they use God's name, they come around this corner and they all go, oh my God, look at this. Oh wow, and they're snapping pictures of the waves coming up against the shore. Well, you see, Jesus wants you to have an OMG moment. But it's not one just of exclamation, it's one of proclamation. It's one of saying, oh, you are my God. You're the awesome, holy, amazing, wonderful creator of heaven and earth. Hallowed be your name. There's no one like you. There'll never be anyone bigger than you. No one can love me more than you. Exactly. So it's this moment in the prayer when he says, Father, who art in heaven, wow, you're wonderful, which is why Paul in Colossians says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you, can you say this part with me, with the knowledge of what? His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul says, we want you to come to understand his will, because if you're going to praise him, it's got to move from talk to deed. Has everybody been tracking with me on this? You ever had somebody say, oh, I love you, and you want to say, then act like it. Yeah, you don't, you know, because it's a spouse, but I mean, you just, you know, you think in your head, well, if you love me, would you treat me that way? Now, we all understand that feeling, that irritation. Well, then think about how God feels when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, honored be your name. Everyone should respect you. And God says, yeah. So Jesus puts this next line in that takes it to action. What's the next line in the prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, quickly, know that this is a double ask. It's the first thing that there's actually a request for in the prayer, and it's kind of bizarre that our first moment of asking in the prayer is to say, Lord, will you please bring your kingdom? And the word come there is an immediate come in the Greek. It's one of those right now here. So let your kingdom come, and then let your will, which is the word for intention, which is the word for desire, God's desire for the world, let it be done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, it will be done, and they basically mean the same thing. Because to say, let your kingdom come, and boy, anybody in Jesus' day didn't have to look very far to see kings and rulers and Caesars. Anybody who knew the history of the Greeks and the Romans know that a king is someone who has the right to say, this is the way it is, and we all say, yes, sir. They say jump, and we say how high. Your kingdom come, well, then naturally your what? Will be done. Because if your kingdom is here, then you're the king and the ruler, and we will do what you will for us to. You see, it's a turn in the prayer in which we begin to see that there's a vision God has. Your will be done. Have you ever thought that God wills a better world? Advertisers know how powerful that language is. Better. This product is better. What was the old phrase? This product is new and what? Improved. Because we love the fact that it's better, that it's improved, that it's better than the old stuff, because all of us in our gut know that while this world is wonderful and I love the country I live in and I am grateful for the people that I work with, things could be better. Can I get a oh yeah? Things could be better in our state. Things could be better in our cities. You walk around certain sections of Los Angeles and see people who are in a place either because of finances or because of family history or because of illness or because of who knows what. They're there with their hands out saying, could you please help me? They might come up to you at a gas station. And isn't there a moment inside of you that goes, why is this the case? Or maybe you're watching something on TV and you see an ad about hungry children or about people in another country who don't have clean water or don't have education or women who don't have freedom to be able to be educated. And that some part of you says, man, there's something wrong here. Or you read or hear about bullying or about prejudice or about a shooting and you go, man, what's wrong with this world? And if you sit still for just a second, you can dream of a better world, can't you? of a world where certain words just don't exist. Jesus says, hold that thought, because that better world, the one you're thinking of, it better be God's will be done. Because better is in the eyes of the beholder, right? For me, a better world would be taller. I'm just being honest, right? Thinner. Buffer. Oh, come on, there's a bunch of guys out there quietly saying, come, Lord Jesus, yes, yes, yes. You see, because better for me often is about what I would like. And Jesus says, Jeff, why don't you pray the prayer one more time? All right, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What's your will, Lord? He said, I'd like to will a better world. Our dreams for a better world, mark this down, should center on God's will for this world. Our visions in our heart of a world in which, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if, should be centered on what God wants for this world. In Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus continues later in that same book, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's part of a tragic story. It's one of those, you know, end of the world, judgment day stories where people are like saying, oh, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, no, 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 listen. Not everybody who comes up and says, oh, Lord, it's me, is going to get into the kingdom, is going to get into heaven. And the answer is, well, why? He says, because you can say, Lord, Lord, and not do the, what's the text say? The will of my Father who is in heaven. So alignment with his will is connected here by Jesus to entrance into the kingdom. It's not I earn it this way, but rather I bring myself in humility to this double call, kingdom come, will be done. Now, quickly, three truths to hang on to about what Jesus is saying when he says kingdom come and will be done, about God's will. First, I believe Jesus wants to know God has a will for the earth and it's not fully being lived out. God is not watching as some distant deity. God is not there with his hands folded saying, well, I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see. Sit down, Gabriel. He's not like watching a Netflix show saying, I wonder what's going to happen. God has a will, has an intent, has a dream. God said, this is my hope for you. Now you say, wait a minute, God and hope? You don't have to have God and hope. If God has a will, it will just be so. Really? Then why did Jesus teach us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because it's not. How far do we need to look to know that? How many marriages that are in pain? How many kids who are in crisis? How many families who are torn apart? How many countries that are at war? How many ethnicities that are at each other's throat? How often do I need to be reminded of the haves and the have-nots to say, God, your will isn't being done. That's why Paul writes in Romans, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and purpose, good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a will, but it isn't fully being lived out around me. What is that will? If you listen to Jesus, you know God's will is that the hurting would be helped, is that the lonely would be loved. It's that those with sickness would be healed. It's that those who are outcasts would be welcomed in. It is a world of inclusion. It is a world of caring. It is not a world of ins and outs. It's a world of, oh man, we used to sing the song in junior high school. Let there be peace on earth, do you know it? And let it begin with me. I remember as a junior high kid memorizing the words to that song for some program. Oh, wow, the Lord says, sing that song again because my prayer for this world is peace. That's why Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, is love. That's why he's the great compassionate shepherd. So, if God has a will for the earth, but it's not fully being lived out, the fair question would be, excuse me, why? Is God impotent? Is God not able to make his will lived out? Does he not have enough power? Can God not say boom? Yeah, God can say boom. Well, why doesn't he then? I mean, listen to Peter's language. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, 2 Peter 3:9. Instead, he's patient with you. He's what? Everybody say patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter said, God's desire, God's want, is that everyone would come to know the peace and joy of being his children. Everyone would come to know life in the kingdom. Well, excuse me, why isn't it happening? Mark down number two. Because God's respect for our will, God respects our will and allows us to accept or reject his will. That's so key. Has everybody got that? The reason that God's will isn't fully being done in some ways is because God says, I'm letting you choose, Jeff. I've had discussion after discussion with folks who ask, man, why is there wickedness in the world? And part of the real answer is, you. And me, and him, and her, we bring it with us. It's in our bones, it's in our brokenness, it's in our human DNA. Why is there lying and cheating? Why is there prejudice and bullying? It's us. Oh, maybe not you personally or me personally. I didn't do that, but I did some other things. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? Well, why doesn't God just make us good? That's really a great question. And the challenge with that great question is that it's because without free will, there's no such thing as real love. God desires our love. He didn't make us automatons. He could have, but he didn't. And because of that, we exist in a broken world. And because of that, there's going to be wickedness in our world. God, just take away our... No, God says, I'm not going to do that. Because I want you to love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love your spouse. I want you to love your kids. That's my vision for the world. And unless you have the ability to choose, you can't love. Is everybody track with me on that? You say, well, can't you love without choosing? Really? Try it. You love her. Can you imagine somebody just assigning you, you're going to love her. When I might put up with him, I might be willing to live with him. Even in days gone by, people would say, I'm willing to marry him because my daddy told me I have to. But love, the kind of love we understand as a choice, as a matter of volition, you can't make me do that. What if I put a gun to your head? Well, that's called tyranny, and that's called oppression, and that's called slavery. And you may be able to make me do it, but you can't get to my heart. And my heart is where I love. Grandma says, sit down and eat. And the grandkid, no, I don't want to sit down. Sit down. Eat your sandwich sitting. And I love the little grandkid who sat down and took a bite. And granny said, what are you thinking? He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's us. You can make me sit down, but you can't get to my heart. And God said, I want your heart because I know where your heart is. There your treasure will be also. So I want to get to your heart with my will. That's why Paul in Ephesians says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He says, man, look around. It's happening. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Jesus says, the people who choose to follow him, those are the ones who choose to do his will. He says, this is my family. These are my mother, my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my family. And then he puts a little cherry on top. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, say the rest of it, on as it is in Do you know in heaven angels obey God? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me read you Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you his mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you whose servants, who do his will. The writer there envisions heaven and says, hey, I know this. All of the heavenly hosts do the will of the Father, because when you're in his presence, wow, yes, I love him, and you do his will. When we do his will, we get to bring just a little piece of heaven to earth. You want a more heavenly marriage? Do his will. You want a more heavenly neighborhood? Do his will. You want a more heavenly church? Everybody say it. Do his will. You want a more heavenly relationship with friends, with kids, with parents? Do his will. For when God's will is being lived out. Now, before we quit, I got to say this, because somebody in here is going to say, Jeff, that's pretty easy to say, because you don't know how much doing God's will hurts me. You don't know the cost I'm paying to stay faithful, to serve when I'm not appreciated, to give when I even have so little. You don't know how it hurts me to get up each day and just do the right thing. That's fair. I can't, but I know someone who did. Jesus was about to be stripped, beaten, mocked, tortured, whipped, and crucified. And he knew it. And it's no shock to me that he prays in preparation. The Bible says he gets in that garden with himself and his Father, and he says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't quit, did he? But not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knows that there can be suffering, and it's God's will. That there can be pain, and it's God's will. And only heaven on earth can come to pass when you and I choose to willingly, lovingly align our will with his will. Let me put it in a really simple way. This is the way I get it. I've got a friend who joined a cult. It's called CrossFit. And just saying, and he's trying to convert me. He sent me a little text. We're having an on-ramp, you know, we're having an on-ramp. What's an on-ramp? Oh, it's a free thing. Oh, yeah. Where's it going to take place? It's a place called The Cage. What do you need to know more than that, right? CrossFit meets at The Cage. I talked to some friends who are in it. And they say, you know, man, it's just, boy, you have to do this many of these and this many of those and this many. And none of them are things I want to do. And I finally said to one of them, what time is, we go down there at 6:30 in the morning? You down there doing these and those? And I say, why do you do this? Is this a state mandated thing? Are you, you know, is this probation? And he said, No. He said, I got tired of just saying I won't, you know? Okay, I won't eat those nachos. Okay, I won't do that. Okay, I won't do that. Okay, I won't have the cake. He said, I started deciding I ought to be doing I will. Guess what the psychologists and counselors tell you? If you're trying to change, And you're simply going, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. They said, it's not going to last. They call that white knuckling. You have to get off the I'm not and onto I am. And what I am going to do is I am going to honor God and do His will. What I am going to do is instead of this stuff, thy will be done. And let it begin right here. As my CrossFit buddy would say it, let it be in the gym, even as it is in the kitchen. If this is you, if you're here going, oh, I really want to, but I, maybe you need to just start praying this simple prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only instead of thy kingdom come, thy will be done, tap right here when you say it, will you? Say it with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right here as it is in heaven. One more time. Your as it is in heaven. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in a book called The Great Divorce about the problem with God and man. In the end, there are only two kinds of people. There are those who will say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom in the end God must say, okay, your will be done. My advice, choose His will. Choose to say, God, I want to be with you forever. And God says, yes. Because if you say, I don't want any of this God stuff, eventually God will say, okay, you'll have none of me forever. Will you bow with me? Father, I pray today for those who are here who need to give their heart and life to you. I pray for those who have never made the choice to say, your will be done in my life. And God, in a moment when we start singing this song, I pray that those who have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, those who may have said something in their heart or even spoken it with their lips but have not allowed that to move into action, who have not stepped out and said, I want His will to be done in my life right now. God, will you give them the courage to respond today, I pray. And in Christ Jesus' name, we all say, amen.